Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part two of The Two Witnesses. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11 verse 8 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the holy city, will become so corrupted and so defiled that it will be more like Sodom and Egypt than like the city of the living God. We know it's Jerusalem because it's the place where our Lord was crucified. And that is where their witness will take place, and that is where they will be slain, and that is where their bodies will lie in the streets. And then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Boy, talk about morbidity. You know, this is where it's all come to now. The hardness of the heart, the wickedness and the hatred for God and for his servants. It's not good enough to kill these guys. We're going to just let their bodies lie in the street for 3 days. And we're going to gloat over them that we finally rid ourselves of them. But notice it speaks of peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. And then it says, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. These guys, you know, they're really going to put a damper on the Antichrist party. Now, these guys are, you know, they're crashing the party, to say the least. They're just really messing up this new thing because they're talking about sin. They're talking about wrath. They're talking about judgment. They're talking about holiness. They're talking about Jesus. And this is tormenting those at that time. But when they're killed, this is going to cause a celebration. This will be the new Christmas for those during that period, basically. The ACLU will finally get its wish, and there will be no more Christmas. And this is what they'll have in place of Christmas. Notice what it says. They're going to send gifts to one another. They're going to make merry. You know, verse 9 indirectly is a prophecy of the advance in technology. Because verse 9 tells us that this scene of these two prophets lying dead in the streets of Jerusalem is going to be witnessed by people all around the world. Now, of course, when this was written, that was an absolute impossibility. This wasn't even possible 50 years ago. But it is obviously totally possible today. We see it all the time. And so we see that it had to take the advance of technology in order for these kinds of things to be able to be fulfilled. And so now we've arrived at that place where this is now totally a possibility. But look at verse 11. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Man, can you imagine that? The only problem about not being here is we're going to miss out on a lot of really cool stuff that's happening. Maybe we'll get to see it from another angle. But, I mean, can you imagine? Again, talk about quenching the party. Everybody's in the midst of their great celebration, and look at those prophets, and there they are, and you know, people are probably coming up to their bodies and spitting on them and kicking them and abusing them and all kinds of things, as people have often done historically toward those that they've hated. But suddenly, the breath of life from God enters them and they stand on their feet, and everybody is scared to death. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemy saw them in the same hour. Here, I think this is the moment where everything turns. This is the turning point. And probably by this time as well, the Antichrist has well established himself as the actual promised Messiah. And perhaps even simultaneous to this, or right somewhere around the same time, perhaps it's at this point that he goes into the temple and he proclaims that he himself is God, that this image is erected, this image that was made by the false prophet. Now, that we haven't been told about that yet, because that comes to us in the 13th chapter. But remember, at this point, we're not going in a chronological order that this happens and that happens and this happens. We're just looking at it from different vantage points. And so we're zeroing in particularly here on these two prophets. But at that same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city of Jerusalem fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. Now, remember, Jerusalem is back under control of the Gentiles, with the Antichrist at the head of that. And so basically, Jerusalem has become the capital of the Antichrist. And now his kingdom is coming under judgment, and there's an earthquake right there that's probably its epicenter is Jerusalem itself. And so 7,000 die as a result of this quake. And suddenly people are starting to realize that God is bringing a judgment. They give glory to the God of heaven. Now, it doesn't mean that they turn to the God of heaven. It just means that they're starting to recognize and acknowledge that there's a power greater than this man. You know, even going back to the days of Elijah, you remember Elijah was used to demonstrate the superiority of the God of Israel over Baal and the false gods that the Israelites were worshiping. And they had a momentary return to the Lord, acknowledging that Jehovah, he is God, but it was a very short-lived kind of a thing. And that's, I believe, what is happening here as well. Just for a brief moment, people sort of come to their senses, but the deception will be so powerful, they will be brought right back under it. Then the seventh angel sounded. So all of those things transpired in the first six trumpets, and now we come to the seventh angel sounding, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So you see, this is the moment, and that's why I was saying a few minutes ago that I think this is that middle point in that 7-year period, and it's in that middle point that we call the Great Tribulation, where God takes his power to himself and he begins to actively pour out his judgment. He's taking back the kingdoms of this world. They are once again being brought back now under the Lord God and his Christ, his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's where it's all heading. It's all heading to this climactic moment. Remember, as we were studying the opening of the seals, the first seal that was opened as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the one who was as a lamb who had been slain, he took the scroll and he loosed the seals. Remember, we talked about that was the beginning of the repossession of the earth. And now we come to that point where God is now aggressively and actively taking the world out of the hands of the devil, taking the world out of the hands of men who have destroyed it, and he is now making the kingdoms of this world the kingdoms of his Christ, and he will reign forever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." Finally, how many times throughout all of these long ages have God's people cried out and said, "Oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, when? Oh God, why don't you work? Lord, when will you arise and overcome your enemies? When will you subdue the wicked?" And now they're singing this song, "Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So this is what's happening now. The Lord is taking his power, and the nations are angry. This is another take on the second psalm. You see, God is going to pour out his judgment. The nations are angry. They're angry because men wanted to rule their own lives. They wanted to forever shake off the authority of God. That's what it all boils down to. We don't want there to be a God because we don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be told how to live. We don't want to be told that what we're doing is wrong. We want autonomy. We want to do what we want to do. And we don't want anybody interfering with our business. Let us cast their cords from us. Let us break their bonds in two. Let's get rid of God and his authority over us forever. What's the response? "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh." That's what God does. You know, I read this stuff and I get so worked up. I just want to take these guys on. But you know, God is not worked up about it. "He that sits in heaven shall laugh." He holds them in derision. And he says, "Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Oh, you think of all of the rhetoric in the Middle East today. All of the animosity toward the Jews having the land of Palestine, as they call it, as their homeland. And they need to give back the city of Jerusalem and all of this. And Jerusalem belongs to Allah, they say, the third most holy city in Islam. "But he that sits in heaven shall laugh. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Jesus will reign from Jerusalem, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. Nothing anybody can do about it. And when the time comes, God's appointed time, when he takes his great power and reigns, nothing will stop the judgment of God. It will come like a tidal wave, and it will wash the entire planet clean. Just like when that tsunami hit Asia, every imaginable thing just completely swept away in that tidal surge. That's good. What it's going to be like when God's judgment comes up on the earth. It will be utterly unstoppable. And man's rebellion will finally be put down once and forever. And the servants and prophets and saints of the Lord will be rewarded. Today, and it has always been the case, and it will become even more so the case in the future, God's people have been rejected and despised, just like Jesus was, by the world. And as God's people, we've had to bear the brunt of that rejection. We've had to be the object of scorn at times, and ridicule and mockery, and discrimination, and things like that. But there's a day of reckoning coming, and there's a day when God is going to reward his servants, the prophets, and the saints. And it goes back to some of the things that Jesus said. He said that when you followed him, you would lose things. You would be persecuted. You would be rejected. You would be despised. But he said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you will then sit there with me. And you see, for all of those who have borne the brunt of the ridicule and the hostility toward God because of their faith in Christ, they will be rewarded. Publicly rewarded, while the rest of the world is publicly humiliated. All of those who fear his name will be rewarded. And also it says that he would destroy those who destroy the earth. The earth is going to be destroyed during this time. And I think that the reference to those who destroyed the earth could be a reference to those demonic forces that destroy the earth during this process. But then we read in verse 19 that the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And so as this hour of judgment now comes, and whether this is something that just John was able to see, or whether it's something that others will observe as well, the temple of God is going to be open in heaven, and the Ark of his covenant is seen. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was that box that was made by Moses at God's instruction, and it was made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold, and then it had on top of it, a lid that was of pure gold with two cherubim on either side, cherubim being angelic type of creatures, and their wings coming over and touching one another, and that was known as the mercy seat. And in that ark was kept the law and the rod of Aaron that budded and the pot of manna. Now, that ark was in the possession of Israel until Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. And after the Babylonian captivity, the ark is never mentioned again or referred to again as being part of the furnishings of the temple. And all throughout the New Testament period, the temple that was there in Jerusalem was a temple that did not have the ark in it. It's a great mystery as to where the ark has gone. Some believe that they know where it is. There's all kinds of theories about where it might have gone and how it got to where it went. And there's some that say it's in Ethiopia. It seems to me like all of this searching is kind of a waste of time because it says here that it's in heaven. Now, I mean, you know, as far as we know, all of those things, of course, were replicas of the things in heaven. Moses was to make everything after the model that was given to him. So maybe this is the ark in heaven that the ark on earth was a replica of. Or maybe God actually did take that ark supernaturally up to heaven. We don't really know. But the Ark of His Covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunders, an earthquake, and great hail. So the picture here again is a picture of impending doom. The lightnings, the thunderings, the earthquakes, and the noises, and the great hail are all preliminary acts. Actions that will lead now to the great devastating judgment that will finally purge the earth of sinners and of sin. Now, as we move on in Revelation here, chapters 12 and 13 are also extremely fascinating chapters. Again, especially as we consider that this is where things are going. And we will have given to us a very clear picture of what is going to happen as Satan tightens his grip and takes dominion over the whole world prior to Jesus coming and expelling him and then establishing his kingdom. But again, remember, what he's doing now is he's just focusing in closer and closer on the key events that are happening in this final segment of human history. You know, it is rather fascinating to me to think that in all of the years that man has attempted to, you know, live independent of God, and all of the men, like we mentioned earlier, who have put forth an effort to rule over the world, one man will finally succeed in doing it, but he's a man who is completely possessed by the devil. But the thing that astounds me is how brief his rule will be. It will be a mere 7 years, a very brief period of time, relatively speaking. But yet, of course, it will probably be the longest 7 years in all of history because literally all hell will be breaking loose on the planet. And as we have been reminding you and those who are listening, these things are of such a horrific nature that there isn't anybody who in their right mind would really choose to live through this stuff or to go into this period. And as we pointed out before, the thing about this period is it starts so quickly that if you weren't ready, you wouldn't have time to get ready before it started. That's why, as we pointed out before, you need to be always ready. And that's what we all need to make sure that we're doing, because this stuff is coming. And we are seeing the conditioning of the world right now. It's all in the preparatory stages, and it's seeming to, you know, the process seems to be speeding up, but we're in that place of preparation, and in a flash, the church will be removed, and all of these other things will be put in place, and the beginning of the end will be upon us. Let's not get caught off guard. Let's live for the Lord.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of a study entitled Israel and Satan. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Two Witnesses. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3281. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.